John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, beginning with verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. We cling to the promise that is in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. In a 2006 poll, Time Magazine, now probably already said two things that aroused your suspicion. A poll in Time Magazine, but bear with me, this is helpful. Time Magazine said in this poll that 17% of Christians surveyed said they considered themselves to be a part of the prosperity gospel movement. I'll let that sink in for just a second. 17%. I don't know if that's an accurate rendering of the whole of Christianity in our nation. But 17% is a pretty alarming number, really, that would say they hold to the prosperity gospel movement. 61% surveyed said they believe that God wants people to be prosperous. 31% said, and this is a quote, that if you give your money to God, God will bless you with more money. Well, there are some interesting things to talk about with those polls, these questions. Certainly we do know that God promises blessings to his people. We do know that God blesses tithing and the giving of our time, the giving of our efforts. We do understand that God blesses his people. But the prosperity gospel movement is certainly a perversion of the gospel, and it is certainly a movement that we would want really nothing to do with. Interestingly, in this poll, the poll says that these were Christians who were polled. So I'm guessing that when they got someone on the line or they did the poll, they made sure that the person professed that they were a Christian. Does the Bible teach us that we're supposed to be healthy and wealthy at all times? Does the Bible teach us that Jesus will give us whatever we ask for in prayer? Well, sometimes there's some confusion here. We just read our passage for this morning that where our Lord Jesus himself says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How are we to understand this passage that is before us? Well, so far in chapter 14, look at all of the things we've looked at so far in this particular chapter. We've considered heaven. We've considered Christ preparing a place for his people. We've spent some time with these couple of disciples here, Thomas and Philip. You remember Thomas had missed the teaching of Jesus, wasn't paying attention to what Jesus said. It was a lesson for Christians to be careful about the Word of God. Then when we heard Philip, who wanted to just go to the Father, you know, he wasn't concerned about a mediator or anything that Christ did. He just wanted to see the Father. And we considered all the dangers that are there in such a view. We saw some examples in the modern Christian church. That basic view opens the door to all kinds of heresies and terrible wicked things coming into the church. We learned that the mediatorial work of Christ is a necessity for us to get to the Father. And so sometimes we can unintentionally open the door to very bad things coming into the church. We wanted to see there the importance of Christ's role. And then we come to Christ's words here. Christ is saying then that I'll do what you pray for. But Christ is certainly powerful enough to grant anything in prayer, is he not? He's demonstrated that for us. He's demonstrated this wonderful relationship that we have with him as his people. These verses here are commonly misunderstood. They're commonly twisted. They're commonly pulled out of context. We're going to talk a little bit about this context as we go forward. Jesus, very particularly here, what was different about chapter 14 than chapter 13 and 12 and 11 and 10? Remember, chapter 14 is Jesus, and 13, Jesus coming aside. He's coming apart from the crowds. He's coming to be with his people. His very particular, intimate group of disciples. So we have to keep the context here that Jesus is speaking to those who are true believers. In other words, he's not just making this as a blanket statement to an audience of people, and he knows that a great deal of them will someday want to crucify him. Jesus is speaking this to those who are his true and close disciples. He's not speaking to pagans here. He's not speaking to those who are lost. Now that helps us in our context here as to knowing what we should expect here as we arrive at verses 12, 13, and 14. Let's hear verse 13 once more. The Lord Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Interestingly, he repeats that. You notice that a lot of commentators point that out, that Jesus repeats something twice. It kind of gets our attention. Let's look in our passage here at five particular truths. You can see this in your outline on your worship order. And we'll try to sum up a couple of these together. But the subject of prayer is before us. What do we pray for? What kinds of things do we want as Christians? What kinds of things will be granted to us as we pray? Let's see these five truths before us. First of all, we pray with Christ's command. Praying's not an optional thing. Secondly, we pray with Christ's example. We pray with Christ's teaching. We pray with Christ's blessing. And we pray with Christ's intercession. Now, these are important things to keep before us as we try to understand this passage that's before us. We're not given this blanket statement or to just basically call down anything sinful or unsinful from heaven. That's just not the way we approach this passage. I hope that we lay a good, very brief foundation here for prayer. But I want us to see it as a warning also for the Christian as they come to this passage. There's peril here. We can fall to either side in error if we don't hold to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many false prophets, in fact, we're going to look at a couple of those this morning, have interpreted this passage in almost absurd ways that this passage has been interpreted in modern times. First of all, let's see that we pray with Christ's command. Asking or things of God or praying to God is not an option in the Christian life. Prayer must happen. Prayer is required of us. And so as we come to the subject of prayer, we didn't invent the need for prayer. I'm not calling you today to do something that is just, it's not all throughout the Word of God. Prayer is an essential part of our lives. God has from the very beginning communicated with men in different ways and at different times. But God has made his will known to his people. We have always needed to hear from God. We've always needed God's word. Prayer is an essential element of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus himself requires our prayer. He's given us commands all through his word. He's given us not only his example, as we'll see, but he's given us the Lord's Prayer as our example. Just a few very brief examples of being told to pray, being commanded to pray. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And again, over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." So just two brief examples there. We see that prayer is not something that is always centered upon us. It is about needs of those apart from us, of the greater church. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the call to pray without ceasing. So prayer is not optional to us. Jesse Ryle on prayer in this passage says, "These words are a direct encouragement to the simple yet great duty of praying." It's a requirement. It's required of us. Ryle says, "Everyone who kneels daily before God and from his heart says his prayers has a right to take comfort in these words. Weak and imperfect as his supplications may be, so long as they are put in Christ's hands and offered in Christ's name, they shall not be in vain. We have a friend at court, an advocate with the Father, and if we honor him by sending all our petitions through him, he pledges his word that they shall succeed." And we're going to come in a few moments to talk about the kinds of things that we pray for. And we will see that those things do succeed. Christ gives us his example also in prayer. So many times our Lord is found in the gospel accounts to be praying. Sometimes alone, sometimes with the disciples. He prays in times when he's tired. He prays at times when he is in distress and his people are in distress before he comes to the cross. Jesus as well prays as he blesses food. He blesses the bread before the Lord's Supper. And so that's why we do that when we come to the Lord's Supper. We follow in Christ's example, praying as he prayed. We find that Christ also not only does he command us to pray, does he not only give us an example, but he teaches us how to pray. Right? He doesn't just say, "Follow me in prayer." He actually gives us a step-by-step approach to prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. You're familiar with this prayer, but listen to the direction and the instruction that is given in the Lord's Prayer. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, O our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now here in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, here is a list of expectations when we come to pray. We find here wonderful instruction. If you don't do this as a part of your regular Christian walk, I would encourage you to look at the larger catechism, questions 178 through 196. If you've never done that, it's a wonderful exercise in knowing what to pray for. It's just such a wonderful thing to do. I would even encourage you, if you have the time, at least once a month, maybe go back through those questions and refresh your your knowledge of prayer and the things that we should pray for. And better yet, this is something we even memorize. The church in the past has memorized the larger catechism. So I want to encourage you to work on your prayer life, to think about the things you should pray for. Isn't this really what we're coming to a problem in John chapter 14? Why is John chapter 14 and verses 12, 13, and 14 so confusing to the modern Christian? Because we don't know what to pray for. We think prayer is just to get things or to put a new car in the garage or I need a new house. Prayer is not just for things. There are lots of things we pray for. And each of these principles in the Lord's Prayer, we don't come to them doubting that those things will happen. There's a certain amount of confidence that is given to us, rightly so, in John 14, in prayer. You see that as the Lord gives us this promise? We don't then come to the Lord's Prayer saying, "Our Father which art in heaven?" It's not a question. You know, that's something we're confident of. Hallowed be thy name? No, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Not, Lord, I pray that your kingdom would possibly... You know, we don't approach these things, in other words, with doubt as we come to them, because Christ has promised that they will happen. We do expect that these particulars of the Lord's Prayer will happen because Jesus has taught us to expect them. Now, what is the benefit of the Lord's Prayer? We find that with a preface and six petitions and a conclusion, Jesus teaches us a wealth of information on the subject of prayer, one that we cannot exhaust in a lifetime. The Lord's Prayer is so simple. You know, we teach it to our young children, and yet the more we digest and spend time with the Lord's Prayer, the deeper it becomes. Truly a wonderful, magnificent prayer. We just take it too lightly, but there's so much there in the Lord's Prayer to teach us how to pray. And I think, and I was proposing it to you today, if we were better at praying, we were more knowledgeable of prayer, we would come to John chapter 14 and read the words of Jesus here, and we wouldn't skip a beat. Because we would understand the types of things that we would ask of the Lord. We wouldn't fall into the errors that we see in modern times. I'm going to give you some examples today of the crazy things people say about these verses, and they're from modern false teachers. Why is it so popular to distort John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14? Because people think they get something from it. They want sinful things. Larger Catechism, question 183, says, "For whom are we to pray?" Who are we supposed to pray for? We are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, and it's a little part of that. Most often people think prayers about themselves. For our brethren, yea, even our enemies, and for all sorts of men living, or that shall live hereafter. Do you pray for the church to come? But not for the dead, nor for those who are known to have sinned the sin unto death. So we want to be very careful. There are things we don't pray for. Question 184 of the Larger Catechism says, "For what things are we to pray?" We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God and the welfare of the church, or our own or others. Others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. Interesting, you know, we don't always think about the fact that we can pray for sinful things. One more, question 185 says, "How are we to pray?" So our questions have been, for whom are we to pray? What things are we to pray for? Well, how are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, a deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. Now, if we had some more time this morning, kind of break down that last answer to question 185, you'll see that those who approach John 14, verses 13 and 14, from the prosperity gospel perspective, they're not keeping any of those things in mind. They're not praying with fervency and love and perseverance. They're not praying with understanding and faith. They're not praying acknowledging their sinfulness. And they're certainly not praying with humble submission to God's will. Now, that's the difference, really, with how we approach John chapter 14. So what we've done so far, then, is really to talk about the richness of Christ's teaching when it comes to prayer. There's so much there. And I would ask you the question this morning, do you struggle with your prayer life? Christian, do you pray? How do you pray? What do you pray for? Whom do you pray for? Are those things sort of fuzzy in your thinking? Christ is not been vague about prayer, has he? No, he's given us instruction. Prayer commands, we just read a few, but all throughout the Bible there are examples of prayer, commands to pray, things to pray for. And it's really amazing, not that surprising, but kind of amazing that we don't pray more than we do. That prayer is such a minimal part of our lives. With all of the instruction that we have regarding prayer, prayer is never presented to us as something through which we are to gain wealth and prosperity and health at all costs. And certainly never is prayer presented as something that is self-centered. Interesting, isn't it? So much instruction about prayer. Most Christians, if they do pray, it's all about me. Well, fourthly, we see in our outline that we pray with Christ's blessing. He's told us in our prayers to be confident in its fulfillment. Jesus opens up our prayer life, really. He gives us the blessing to pray for great and wonderful and mighty things. Now, our passage this morning talked about that it has often been abused by certain groups within the larger Christian church. Now, many of those who abuse this passage, I'm being very charitable today in calling them churches. Being charitable, because most have abandoned the marks of true churches. So we have in our passage here something that, not surprisingly then, has often been used by those who are themselves wealthy peddlers of a prosperity gospel. Often used to trick people into thinking that they can pray for whatever sinful thing that they want. That thing will come if their faith is strong enough. And usually, you know how the scene goes. In the middle of the teaching, at some point, there's a call for money. There's a call, a number. There's a command for you to send money to the number on the screen. That's a very sad thing that we see. So many people fall for this type of false teaching. A couple of examples here. And I'm not going to justify these men by even saying their names. Okay, they don't deserve that today. But listen to the way that these passages are distorted by some modern teachers. The first false prophet says, "It is unscriptural to pray if it is the will of God." When you put an "if" in your prayer, you're praying in doubt. Okay? So that's the kind of things that people are hearing about this verse. Don't pray if something. Command that thing. The second false teacher says, when we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. This is the kind of things people teach about John 14, verses 13 and 14. That somehow, that by praying something in Christ's name, that Jesus is giving us a blanket statement to just ask for anything in the world and that it'll come to us. You know, it really wasn't very hard to find those bad examples. It just took a few minutes. I don't recommend that you do that. I did it for you. Terrible, terrible teaching on this particular verse. Now, many of those who promote this false teaching, they would They love the first part of James chapter 4 and verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. But then they don't see the second part of the same verse that says you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You see, it's very interesting why I almost always take verses out of context. And the true word of God, the word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus, any of these passages we talk about, those verses don't fit with this selfish, money-centric nonsense that we see so often associated with the prosperity gospel movement. Many good critics of these teachers have noted that hardly ever will you hear them pray, "Thy will be done." That's just not the kind of thing that they would say, because they've no concern for God's will. They've no true concern for God's word. Ultimately, this is a false gospel. The prosperity gospel movement is a false gospel. Now, we would say then as well that these false teachers, we would recommend that they read the word of God. They don't teach the word of God. They teach certain verses pulled out of context, like John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus teaches us, this is where we would send them, to learn the words of the Lord Jesus. He says in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Lord Jesus teaches in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. Luke 21, verse 17. "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." The Lord Jesus never teaches us that we will always be prosperous and popular and wealthy. Now, there may be times that we are, but that's not how it normally is. Jesus himself was poor, despised, humble, with no place to even lay his head. His disciples were the same. None of them were rich or famous. Strange, isn't it then, that these teachers teach the opposite about us? That we're supposed to be healthy and wealthy and popular? Despite these distortions of Christ's word, when we come to John chapter 14, we have to be careful. We are given a legitimate call to ask with great expectation of answered prayer. And we don't want to deny that today. We don't want to walk away from God's word and never pray for anything great. Never pray for some a great reformation or movement. We know that we have the blessing to pray for such things. Now that means that our prayers then, they will not be answered by us receiving a big bank account or a big house. But it will come with Christ glorifying the Father. The context of John 14, verses 13 and 14 is very important. We spent just a little bit of time on it. But remember, Jesus is speaking to his closest disciples. Real Christians. In fact, he's actually speaking in our passage here to apostles who have great power in establishing the church, in performing miracles, raising people from the dead, preaching the gospel under great persecution. Now, our legitimate application of this passage has to be done with care. We find lots of application here. In fact, I would say that the passage does apply to God's people. So do many good commentators here. We don't run from the passage. In other words, Jesus isn't only saying this to those who have the power and authority of apostles. We're not apostles. But in our place and in our station, we have the same instruction to pray in Christ's name and with the same promise of answered prayer. What we know then is that we don't pray for someone to be raised from the dead, because that's not my place and my station to raise someone from the dead. But an apostle had the right and the ability and the power and the knowledge to be able to do that. Now, for me, I ought to have a knowledge of the things that Christ has called me to pray for in my place and station. We see in our passage that we have to show care and responsibility. There are a couple of contradictory elements in our passage before us. First of all, the very act of praying is humbling, is it not? Maybe that's why Christians don't like to pray too much. It's humbling to pray. It's humbling to review and think about the things you have no control over. But at the same time, notice the liberality of these prayers. Whatever you ask. It's just the very general, the broad, but from specifically being humbled to broadly seeing our prayers to be for anything. Interesting, isn't it? And you see why a lot of Christians really stumble with this passage. J.C. Ryle says, how is it, and this is his thoughts on the passage, he wants to encourage us to pray for great things. I like this application here. He says, how is it that many true Christians have so little? He says, how is it that they go halting and mourning on their way to heaven and enjoy so little peace and show so little strength in Christ's service? You see, Ryle's focusing on spiritual things here, which is, I think, a good application. He says the answer is simple and plain. They have not because they ask not. They have little because they ask little. They have no better than they are no better than they are because they do not ask the Lord to make them better. Our languid desires are the reason of our languid performances. They're not straitened in our Lord, but in ourselves. Happy are they who never forget the words, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Psalm 81:10. He that does much for Christ and leaves his mark on the world will always prove to be one who prays much. And that's a good application right there. You can see if you take that too far and you run too far with it, you can kind of get into a mess. But I think that that's a good application. Why do we expect these certain things when we pray? When we pray for the right things, and we're going to come to those, we pray for the right things, why do we expect they'll happen? Because we pray in Christ's name. Because we believe that Christ has directed us to pray for those things. Christ has blessed those things. Christ has shown us before that he blesses those particular things. What kinds of things do we pray for today? What kinds of things do Christians pray for? John 15, and we're going to come to this next, whenever we get to it. But eventually in John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, they are burned. If you abide in me, now listen to what the Lord says here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. See, Jesus basically says kind of the same thing here in the next chapter. By this, my Father is glorified. That's the same thing he's saying in John 14, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I love the way that in verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You see, that's a very important clarification there. If Christ's words are abiding in us, what kinds of things are we going to ask for? Things that are in agreement with his word. And then we have a much greater assurance that those things will come to pass. Now, when we wander away from this right path, and we start to think, you know what? My house just isn't big enough. The guy across the street, his house is bigger. I need to be in a better neighborhood. I need a better car. I need a better job. We start to think sinfully. And we start to pray for those things. We have no assurance that those things will be granted. That's silliness. So if our prayers are trending into asking for sinful things, We have no expectations that they'll be granted in Christ's name. And that's the difference, really. The prosperity gospel movement is there's no limits on what you pray for. There's really not much knowledge of God's Word. So how can God's Word abide in you if you don't know anything about the Bible? You just start asking for stuff. You see, there's a connection. And it's a careful connection. When Christ's Word is dwelling in us, we will be praying for the things we ought to pray for. Do you see that connection? Do you see that background of John 14? Matthew Henry says, ask anything. He says it means anything that is good and proper for you. Anything. Provided you know what you ask, you may ask. You may ask for assistance in your work, for a mouth and wisdom, for preservation out of the hands of your enemies, for power to work miracles when there is an occasion. You know, and I think he's saying that in a certain context. For the success of the ministry and the conversion of souls, ask to be informed, directed, and vindicated. Occasions vary, but they shall be welcome to the throne of grace upon every occasion. Matthew Poole says, then whatsoever in this text must be limited by what the will of God hath revealed in other texts. You see, that's kind of where we're headed with our passage this morning. As to the matter of their prayers, they must be things that are for our good, such things as we stand in need of, and as of God has given us a liberty to ask. Indeed, no other things can be asked in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another example comes from George Hutchison. He says the meaning is that what things are agreeable to his will and fit for them to receive in their station, and for advancing his glory and kingdom therein. And one last thought from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle kind of always says it so clearly. He says, of course, it is to be taken for granted that the things we ask for are for our soul's good, not mere temporal benefits. Anything and whatever do not include wealth and money and worldly prosperity. These things are not always good for us, and the Lord loves us too well to let us have them. But whatever is really good for our souls, we need not doubt we shall have if we ask in Christ's name. That's a very careful way to look at our passage. And what a blessing it would be if we really only wanted these good and wonderful spiritual things that we're talking about this morning. If that was our true desire, if we really, truly prayed for the good of others, for the conversion of souls, for the coming of reformation, for the repentance of our nation, for these things that we truly know we are to pray for, and we pray for those things in Christ's name, and if in accordance with his will. It's not wrong to pray for someone to be converted, but it might not be God's will that that person be converted. So that's why we pray, if it be thy will be done. And that's a careful thing to remember, because sometimes we want to press too hard in things that we don't know the outcome of particular events or particular things. The Christian, notice how I'm saying this very carefully, the Christian will be praying, hallowed be thy name. Not my name. See how there's a certain focus as we take the Lord's Prayer for our guide. The Christian will be praying, thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Not for me. Not for my benefit. The Christian prays for daily bread. And you see the distinction with the extravagance of the prosperity gospel, praying for things that we don't even need. Praying for our daily bread is what we need to survive. It's the basics. That's what Jesus teaches us. Forgiveness of sin is what we pray for. Not license to sin. Not for the ability to do whatever we want or say whatever we want. A true Christian prays not to be led into temptation, not to be surrounded by more temptation. Give me wealth and prosperity and new friends and all of the things that people long for. Those are temptations. If we truly pray what we are to pray for, we'll be led away from temptations, to be delivered from evil, not to indulge in evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Not everything is about me and what I want and what I need to be happy. I am not the central element of the kingdom of God. You see, it's very strange sometimes the things we pray for. The context of verses 13 and 14, in John chapter 14, look at verse 12. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So we're concerned about what Jesus does in the context of our passage. And then the ever neglected verse we're going to look at next time or the time after. And verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Interesting there, right? A lot of the prosperity gospel movement are people who have no concern for the law of God. Interesting. Antinomian. They've thrown a lot of that out. They don't have to keep any of those commandments. They don't care about them. And yet Jesus is going to give me whatever I want. Very strange. Very, very strange teaching, and even heretical, we would say this morning. A Christian knows the danger of wealth. A Christian knows the danger of popularity. A Christian knows much in things that the rest of the world, they don't know the danger of those things. The world longs for those things, but we know how dangerous that they truly are. A Christian knows the trappings of popularity. We're not praying to be liked by everyone that we meet. And that's much the problem of modern Christianity, is it wants to be liked. When are we called to do such a thing? Let's be obedient and present Christ. And what does Jesus say will happen to us? We'll be hated. Let's pray for the right things. Let's desire the right things. A huge house and a new car, there are distractions, there are temptations. They draw us away from those things that are true. We pray for the things that we should pray for. It will be impossible for us to be distracted. Just keep those things before us. What we should pray for, we'll be thinking about the right things. We'll be meditating upon the right things. We even pray for things that other people would say are impossible. The kinds of things that we pray for. What about the salvation of a wayward child? That would be impossible for that child to be saved without some miracle from God. Yet we would continue to pray for it. Can God do that? He certainly can. We pray for provision for a family in great need, for the healing of a body that's ravaged by cancer. Impossible by the world's standards. We pray for the safety of the church as we foresee persecution likely coming upon the church. And certainly persecution around the world of our brothers and sisters in different lands. We come with confidence in the power of Christ to answer prayer. Can Christ answer prayer? Amazingly, I don't think we're always convinced of that. George Hutchison says, it is the will of Christ that supplicants who come to the Father through Him be not discouraged with the difficulty or the seeming impossibility of what they need and ask according to His will, but that they expect to obtain that by prayer. Christian, today, what do you expect in your prayer life? First of all, what kinds of things you pray for? Why will our prayers be answered and according to verse 13? Because of Christ. Whatever we ask in Christ's name. And I think our prayers often miss the mark because of the second part of verse 13. If you would look with me at that as we close. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That part's easy to remember, isn't it? But look at what comes next. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Is that the way you pray? Do you pray that the Father will be glorified in the Son? Our prayers are answered then to bring glory to God. And we don't think about that when we pray. How seldom is this the intent of our prayers? How rarely do we truly put the glory of God at the heart of our prayers? More often than not, there's a particular thing we want. And so we pray for that thing, hoping to get that thing, and it's our focus. And sometimes we can get so obsessed with that particular thing and be diligent in praying for that thing that we think we're doing the right thing, but praying for the wrong things. And we can be diligent in that prayer. We can pray for that thing. And what happens when it doesn't come to pass? Maybe you've been in this circle before. You know how this works. You pray for something, it doesn't happen. Then the next thing you pray for, that thing doesn't happen. And then by the time you get to the next thing, you really don't even expect that next thing is even going to happen, right? Largely because we pray for the wrong things. And I want to suggest to you today, maybe our prayer life is dead because we have no concern for God's will or God's glory. Do you pray? Whatever it is you pray for, hopefully it's the right things. But do you pray for God's will and God's glory? Maybe you're struggling in prayer. If you're struggling to pray, analyze your prayers. Look at them. Write them down. Shallow prayers filled with personal desires and things contrary to God's will are pretty easy to spot. If you pay attention, you'll see them. You'll see that I didn't even realize I'm praying for the wrong things. Compare that with deep prayers that focus upon God's will, that have their focus upon good and godly things, that have no focus upon gain or petty things, desires, possessions. Prayers that are passionate and real, that show a love for the well-being of others, for the will of God. A desire for true revival and spiritual awakening in our land, no matter how much work it'll cost me or how much it'll cost me for that to happen. Prayers that put God before self. Prayers that exalt the name of God instead of men. These prayers are powerful today, my friends. These prayers we pray in Christ's name and He will bring them to pass. Matthew Henry comments on prayers being for the glory of God. He says, "This they ought to aim at, and their eyes should be upon in asking. In this, all our desires and prayers should meet as in their center. To this they must all be directed, that God in Christ may be honored by our services and in our salvation. Hallowed be thy name is an answered prayer. It's to be put first because it is the heart of our prayers. If the heart be sincere in this, it does in a manner consecrate all the other petitions." You see that? Even at the beginning of our prayers, if Christ is glorified, if God is holy, His name is hallowed, that sets the tone for the rest of our prayers. We just don't follow the example of Christ in praying. What is it to pray in the name of Christ is the Larger Catechism 180. To pray in the name of Christ is in obedience to His command and in confidence of His promises to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. Isn't that wonderful? I've had that printed there for you in your worship order for the week. Meditate on that throughout the week. Do you pray in Christ's name just because you just say that at the end? Or do you truly want those things that He wants you to want? And do you want them in His name? There's a distinction there. It's a careful one, but it's one that we must make. Why do our prayers have any hope of being answered today? Because of Jesus. Don't miss the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our passage to answer prayer. My friends, today there's hardly a person in the world who has not prayed at some point in their life. even those who don't believe in God, an atheist, at some point, at a certain time, in a certain event, with a certain thing happens in a certain way, they'll call out to something. For most who have some expectation of God to hear their prayers, we ask today, why? Why should God hear you pray? And the answer is in our passage. Because of Christ. God hears us because of Christ. Maybe today, in the hearing of God's holy word, you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you are apart from Christ, there's no promise that your prayers will ever be heard. You have nothing to stand on. No hope. You're lost without Jesus. But when we pray in Christ's name, there's hope. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it would call you to come to Christ today. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that all men have sinned against a holy God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot hope to have our prayers heard without the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in Christ is there salvation from sin. Only in Christ is there eternal life, reconciliation to the Father. To the one today who is safe in Christ. To the Christian. Know today that when you pray, your prayer will be heard. Make sure you pray for the right things. Pray as Christ has modeled it for you, as He has commanded it, as He has taught you. Your prayers are in His name. He will bless them, and He will intercede for you and bring your prayers before the throne of God. I think maybe we should take prayer more seriously today. We should be more careful in our prayers. We should be more mindful of the glory of God in our prayers. We've heard today of some of the false views of John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14 about twisting Christ's words for financial gain. Well, one of the saddest things about the statistics we heard earlier, all of those people, so many of them at least, they seem to know actually nothing about Jesus. And yet they're praying in His name. Now, let's not let that be us. We must know the Lord Jesus Christ. Know what He calls us to pray for. And then He will bless our prayers. Very quickly we can go down the wrong road. Very quickly you and I can fall into these same errors that we so easily see in the prosperity gospel movement. Can you think of some of the ways you might be falling into those errors? Be careful. Be mindful of what we should pray for. Be mindful of what Christ has promised to bless. And I pray that all of us would come to the place where we would truly desire what Christ desires. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, grant that we might see the importance of prayer. Show us how answered prayer brings glory to You through the Son. Grant us faith that we might call upon Christ in all of these ways that we have seen today. Bless us now. In His name we pray. Amen.